Thank you this morning for beautiful beginnings and parts of worship today. Wow, you all did some robust singing there. You all were really in it. You need to mark that hymn down. They were all in on that one. And Scott, you did a wonderful job. Thank you so much for sharing today. You left off one thing. Scott may very well be the best church softball first baseman this church ever had. So, important part there, Scott. So, I do want you to know this morning that I have some important information to share with you. I would be less than honest with you if I didn't share it today. And you probably have already looked at the bulletin and you know what the sermon is about. Giving. So you probably have been bracing yourself since the start of this morning. You've told your wives to lock up the purses. Husbands have been checking their billfolds. Everyone's a little anxious on a Sunday when we talk about giving. So are you ready? I'll give you one hint. It's bad news. Here's the important news I need to share with you today. In less than 3 months, I will no longer be 59 years old. Friends, that's bad news. Now, depending on what you read and what you see about this topic, it can be rather depressing. No longer 59 years old. And some information that I read, that means that I'm at the very tail end of middle age. And if you do a lot of reading on it, you will become very depressed very quickly. I went to the authority of all things, Wikipedia, and I found these words. Middle-aged adults may begin to show visible signs of aging. I've been reflecting that in the mirror recently. This process can be more rapid in women than in men. The only salvation in this whole thing. Changes might occur in your nervous system. People of this age tend to reflect a lot more than people who are younger than them. The mortality rate increases when you pass 45 years of age. Chronic health problems can become an issue. You decrease in height 1 centimeter per decade. I never got to 6 foot to begin with. Those in middle adulthood or middle age continue to develop relationships, adapt to hide the loss of ability they have by doing other things. I have bad news. This is not a good thing. But the one lesson that all of this said, the common thread that I read over and over as I have, I didn't research this. Okay, yes, I've been researching it a lot. The one thing I have learned is that people who are going through what I am going through, and maybe some of you, is that we reflect a lot on our lives. It's a natural thing when you turn not 59 to reflect on your life. What has it meant? What value has your life brought to the life of others? What have you done to affect the world in a positive way to change it? So when Josh put together this series of services on the foundations of our faith, and he has encouraged us to reflect upon each and every one of these, I'm all in. Heck, I've been reflecting like none other over the past bit to begin with. So I'm all about this whole reflecting thing. Our passage today comes from someone else who's in the middle of his life too, the Apostle Paul. And he's hoping and wanting his life to have made a difference for the church as well. Our passage today came from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. As you read into it and you dig into it, you find out that scholars ask an awful lot of questions about this 8th chapter. If you begin in chapter 6 and 7 and work your way forward, you notice that there is a difference in tone in chapter 8 and in chapter 9, thus causing many scholars to think that perhaps this is not exactly a part of the original letter, but as the years passed and the early church put all of this together, this was added to the original text. So we don't really know exactly when these words of Paul to the church of Corinth actually took place. We know that 2 Corinthians is at least 3 Corinthians, as he had previous letters, and there was that harsh letter. And Paul, once again, is trying to encourage the church at Corinth to be everything that it can be. And he's reflecting upon what they are and what they've done and what they are about. This much we know. Paul had already met with the apostles some time before, discussing his ministry to the Gentiles that he wanted to do. He wanted their stamp of approval to validate the work that he was doing, and he got it. He took on a task of raising money for the saints in Jerusalem who were in poverty and were hurting. Paul took this on as a voluntary thing to show those folks in Jerusalem that the rest of the world who was non-Jewish really honestly did care about their plight, and he would go about collecting this offering as a way of uniting them to reflect upon their oneness and their wholeness in Jesus Christ. We hear about it in 1 Corinthians and as well also in Romans. And Dr. Luke shares with us in the Acts of the Apostles that sure enough, this offering that Paul is reaching out to the church in Corinth to participate in did indeed find its way back to Jerusalem. And if this was Paul's thing that he wanted to be remembered for, here we are, some years later, reflecting upon the wonderful thing that Paul did to help those who were in need by collecting and giving to the saints who were hurting. Paul desperately wants the church at Corinth to have some level of giving in their participation to this. He encourages them to be like the church at Macedonia, to give beyond their understanding and their need. He goes on to say to them, each of us should give. Each of us should be a part of this. Each of us should understand the suffering of the saints in Jerusalem, and we should do our best to help them. Now, Paul had a little extra about him that was able to do that. The early church leaders, the disciples, as well as the Apostle Paul, pretty much lived in poverty. They gave everything they had away and relied upon the church to take care of them. They lived out what they asked folks to do. And in reflecting upon that, Paul is saying to them, we all join together as one in a common purse and a common trust that the Lord God will take care of us. And so we are begging upon you, understand that the church in Jerusalem is hurting. And your participation by giving your financial resources are needed. What Paul is trying to say to them is that if you will reflect upon what God has done for you, if you will reflect upon what God's grace should mean to you, if you will reflect upon the incredible love that has been offered to you, how can you but not give? And in so doing, that giving united the church. That giving was a uniting cause. It united the Gentile church and those in Jerusalem and brought them together under one cause. It is so at the heart of what it means to be people of faith, to care enough to give, that Paul is reminding us and them what it means to be a part of God's grace and His love. I must say that we don't do quite as good a job at that as we used to in Paul's day. For us, it's become more of a checking the box kind of thing. Brought your Sunday school lesson? Check. Read your lesson? If nobody's looking, check. Bring your literature? Check. Attending worship? Big check. Giving? Checking a box. When it's far, far more than checking a box. Giving is a reflection of who God really is. It is our way of showing that God incarnate lives within us. And we understand that and we give. Rachel Held Evans, in her book Evolving in Monkey Town, said these words, I'm not sure when it happened, but sometime in my late teens and early 20s, it was as if Jesus packed his bags and moved from my heart into my head. He became an idea, a sort of theological mechanism by which salvation was attained. That radical Jesus wanted to live not only in my heart, but also in my head, but also in my hands as I fed the hungry and reached out to my enemies. He healed the sick and the lonely. Being a Christian, it seemed, isn't about agreeing to a certain way. It's about embodying a certain way. Can I say that one more time? Being a Christian, it seemed, isn't about agreeing to a certain idea. It's about embodying a certain way. It's about living as an incarnation of Jesus, as Jesus lived as an incarnation of God. It is about living as an incarnation of Jesus, as Jesus lived as an incarnation of God. Giving is way more than some 10% anything. Giving is a true reflection of the one true God. We've spent weeks referring on our foundational beliefs. We've reflected upon them. We've looked upon them. And this morning, we've reflected on the topic of giving. I did a little looking up on this word reflecting, since I've been doing so much of it at my advanced age. Reflection comes from the late Latin word reflectionem. Literally, what it means is bending back. Bending back. It's the idea that when you stand in front of a mirror, an image is bent back to you, and you see it. Sometimes you feel like you're in front of those mirrors at the midway, and things have been bent the wrong way. But nonetheless, it is bent back to you. And when we talk about reflecting, we often think that the image starts here, goes to the mirror, and comes back to us. But if I might suggest this morning that for those of us who are people of faith, perhaps the appropriate reflection is to see our Heavenly Father and to look for that reflection of Him being incarnate, living in us, is seen, and then it reflects back to Him. Perhaps for those of us who are people of faith and longing to be the best that we can be, maybe that's a lesson in giving too. For when we see our Heavenly Father living in us, and we see the world through His eyes, and we see the hands that need to be held, and the hurts that need to be cleaned up, and the poverty that needs to be addressed, and the hungry that need to be fed. And believe you me, through the ministry of this church, all of those things happen when we give. When we see the world through God incarnate, living in us, it is then that giving becomes a foundational part of who we are as the people of faith. Will you join me as we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this day that Your grace is far greater than anything we can reflect on, live through, or understand. We see through a glass, and we don't see through it very well. But what we do see teaches us that there is hope. And that hope has been offered to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is our calling to offer it to others as a blueprint of our faith in the way that we give. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.